Normally we have children coming up, yay! I know it's fall break, but I'm so glad y'all are here this morning. Good morning. Oh, good. Keep coming down. Great. I am so glad to see all of you this morning, and if you've been on fall break, I hope it's been restful and fun. We heard a story that Jesus told a few minutes ago that's kind of a hard story, and there's a lot about it that's hard to understand. But one of the things that I hear in this story is that there's a big party going on, and that sometimes life with God is like being invited to a great big party. Have you ever had a birthday party? I imagine most of you probably had a birthday party. I've had two or three myself. Well, imagine what it would feel like if you invited all your friends to your birthday party and then nobody came. And you had the cake ready, and you had pizza ready, and you had gift bags all made up, and nobody came. That's sort of what happens in this story. There's a king who has this great big wedding party for his son, and the people he invited don't want to come. But then he says, well, I'll just invite everybody then. And in some ways, that's like God. God wants us to come to this great, wonderful party that God is having all the time to celebrate God's love and to be filled with joy. And we're invited, and everybody's invited. So what this story tells me is that I want to respond to God's invitation. I want to say yes to God. I love you too, and I want to be part of your kingdom. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, you love us so much, and you love everybody so much. You want us to come and be with you and experience the joy and fun of being in relationship with you, like a big party. So help us to love you back, to pray and to love other people and to do everything we can to live our lives like you want us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, y'all can go back and sit with your parents or grandparents or friends you came with. And I will tell y'all as you make your way back to your seats, this was a really hard children's message for me this morning, because this is a really hard parable, even for us grown-ups. Earlier this summer, Nancy Jones, who's a member of our church, gave me this little book, Stories Jesus Told, and it's a children's book about some of the parables that Jesus told. There's the Good Samaritan, there's the woman and the lost coin, the man who built his house on sand and on rock. And so when I came across this parable for this Sunday morning that was assigned in the lectionary readings, I looked in this book to see if there was a children's version of it. Surprise! There's not. No luck there. There's no way around it. This is, at best, a PG-13 parable. With the level of revenge and violence that takes place in this parable, it's really hard to make sense of it as children and as adults. But I've read this parable over and over again, and I just wanted to say, what? This story does not make any sense. First of all, there's a king who wants to throw this grand royal wedding for his son who's getting married. And nobody wants to come? What would it be like to be invited to a royal wedding? And weddings back in these days were not just a few hours long. I mean, these things went on for days. And to be invited to the palace to come and feast on the king's food for a week or more, it was sometimes the only opportunity people would have had to eat meat, was when there was a party thrown by the king or the leader. Why in the world would anybody, much less all the invited guests, refuse to come to a royal wedding? It doesn't make sense. On top of that, why would these invited guests, or some of them at least, decide to kill the slaves who are bringing that message and invitation to them? It's totally unrealistic. Doesn't make sense at all. And as if that's not enough, when the king finds out that these invited guests have refused his invitation, after he's prepared the feast, and it's like, you know, the beef tenderloin is being pulled out of the oven. In that moment that it's all ready, he decides to send troops and kill all those people who rejected him and burn their city down. The whole city? Even those innocent people who live in the city who weren't invited to the wedding? This doesn't make sense. In reaction to the rejection, the king then just invites everybody, sends his servants out into the streets, just bring everybody you can into the wedding feast. And then we think, okay, whew, now the parable's over, but it's not. The king comes in and finds this guest who's not wearing a tuxedo. And so the king gets mad and kicks him out, not just out into the streets, but into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So at this point, even though I said I was going to be preaching on the parables throughout the fall, I was very tempted either to pick something else to preach on, one of the other lectionary readings, there's a psalm or one of Paul's epistles, or to just jump over to Luke's gospel, where this parable is much easier to understand and to take, or to just pick a little piece of the parable and preach on that. But I've gotten to know you pretty well over the past couple of months, and you're a smart congregation. And if I did that, I know that half of you coming out the door would say, now wait a minute, what about all this? So for better or for worse, this is the parable that's been placed in our hands this morning by the lectionary. I don't have any easy answers about it, but I would invite you to come with me on an excavation trip. Let's roll up our sleeves and dig into this parable and bring all our questions, bring everything about it that troubles us, and see if we cannot be blessed by a word from God. After the 8:30 service, someone made the allusion to Jacob wrestling with God in Genesis. Let's wrestle with this parable until it blesses us. So what do we do with a story like this? Well, I think one of the things we experience when we hear this parable, and we talked about it a lot in Bible studies this week, was it just doesn't seem like this king acts like God would act. And I think that's a really important observation to make. I don't think Jesus ever means for us to make an exact connection between what a character in a parable does and what God would do. There's a king, and there's something about this story that teaches us about the kingdom of God. But this revengeful king who kills everybody who rejects him does not sound like the God we know and love and have come to know in Jesus Christ. So let us embrace that belief in a good and loving and merciful God. One of the tools we bring with us when we dig into a hard text like this is our understanding of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ. So we look at this story through the lens of Jesus. Jesus who said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus who said, do not answer evil for evil, but respond to evil with good. Jesus who said, when someone strikes you on the cheek, turn and give the other cheek also. Go the extra mile. Jesus who never retaliated against those who rejected him or crucified him, but said instead, forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. That is the pattern of life and love and mercy that we understand through his life and ministry and teachings. So when we read this parable, we can affirm that that kind of murder is not how God would have us act or respond to those who reject or disagree with us. Another tool we bring with us when we read scripture, especially difficult texts like this, is to look at the context and look at the other places that this story might show up. All of these parables and teachings and healing stories of Jesus were passed down by word of mouth for a long time until people began to write them down. And some of you may have heard that most scholars think the Gospel of Mark was written first, and Matthew and Luke each had Mark in front of them as they wrote their Gospels, and they probably had at least one or two other written sources that they had in common as they wrote their Gospels. And it helps us to look at things like this parable in different gospels. This parable also shows up in Luke's gospel. And if you really want to be geeky about this like I am, go home and read this parable in the 14th chapter of Luke and see how they're alike and how they're different. It's only in Matthew's gospel that we have this undertone of wrath and revenge and retaliation. That's not present in Luke's gospel. And it makes us wonder, what was going on in Matthew's community? Why was the story told this way? What is that tone of urgency and judgment underneath it about? Well, we know that in Matthew's church, a lot of those early Christians were being persecuted by the Pharisees. And so there was this sort of antagonism and us versus them that shows up in this parable. We know from the context that Matthew puts this in that Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the chief priests, and he's almost at the end of his life. So there's this sense of you've been invited, but you're rejecting the invitation. You don't understand what God is doing in the Son. Time is ticking. You need to respond to this invitation to the feast or you're going to miss out. Perhaps that is one explanation for the urgency and the severity of this parable. So I only want to preach 13 to 15 minutes. So I can't explore all the different corners of this parable. But I do want to consider two questions that this parable stirred up in me and perhaps might stir up in you. The first question is, how am I going to respond to the invitation? One of the things that's clear about this parable is that there is an invitation that has been issued and reissued and issued again. Come to the feast, come to the feast, come to the feast. And we have a choice whether we accept that invitation or not. And this little part at the end of the story, there's a man who accepts the invitation, but he's not wearing a wedding robe. If we understand what it was like in those days, it would help us. When you went to a wedding, the host provided your wedding dress. You didn't have to wear your own outfit. It was provided by the host. So if we respond to the invitation of God and we come to the feast, but we're not willing to put on Christ, we're not willing to live as God would have us live and accept the invitation on God's terms, then we're missing the point. So that's the first question. How will you respond to the invitation of God to come into relationship through the Son? The other question is, how will you tell this story? We know how Jesus told the story, how Matthew may have told the story. We have seen throughout history how parables like this have been used to condemn and even sanction violence against those who are not Christian. We don't want to tell the story that way. How do we tell this story? That we've been invited to this great feast with God, and so has everybody else. May we be bearers of that good news that shines through even this difficult parable to invite all to come to the feast.